Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses there in that fourth chapter. But as we come to this day, I want to you'll hear an announcement at the end of the service about the comings up of the next week. You have a pastoral candidate coming next Sunday, and so there'll be some activities preparing to get to know him and all of those kinds of things. And I am so thankful that God has brought us to this day, because we believe that God is answering prayer. And I want to thank our pastor search team for working so hard all through these months as they've worked on this. But as we come to this time, realize that the working of the Spirit is the primary thing that we need to be focusing on. And as we look into the passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see where the Apostle Paul is speaking here about some things that will explicitly happen in the last days. He says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared with their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you are a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women and on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purposes of godliness. For a bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable in all things, since it holds the promise for the present life also and the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, then, deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those of the faith." Father, today, again, we approach you and we just ask you to give us ears to hear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When we see the Apostle Paul speaking in this passage of Scripture, remember that I've been talking about why Paul was giving these instructions to Timothy. Timothy had come to a church that Paul had pastored many years before. He had left, and there had come some false teachers in among them, and he was trying to get some things put back in order. You know, things don't just fall in order. Did you know that? In fact, the natural course of things is they fall to disorder. And what you'll find is that that happens in churches as well, because it's full of people. Okay, and all of us have lives that are sometimes together, sometimes falling apart. And so when we come to this, Paul is giving Timothy some instructions to help the church get a handle on what it is that God really wants for his people. And so when he says this, he says, the Spirit explicitly speaks that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. When he talks about this, he's obviously talking about the time of the last days. He clearly says that in the passage. But how long have we been in the last days? According to the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up there, they saw the people speaking in other languages. They saw this Holy Spirit coming upon the church. They saw the power of God being present. And he has been present in his church ever since. But Peter said, these people are not drunk as you suppose. So people were saying, these people are drunk. I mean, look how they're acting. They're overcome with something. And he said, no, it's not that. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And so he says, that's the beginning of that. So the door of the last days opened on the day of Pentecost. And we have been living in with the imminent expectation of Christ's return from then until now. Now, folks, if it was the beginning then, I want you to know, I believe we are very, very, very near the closing of those last days. And so what we see is, he says, in this last days, you're going to see some terrible kinds of things being embraced by your society. So he says, the Spirit clearly speaks, and he says it in his word over and over and over again, that there will be a falling away in the last days. Now we see that later in 2 Thessalonians, but right here he's talking about that they will be departing from the faith, that they will fall away from the faith, paying attention to those deceitful spirits. Now, when we think about this, the idea of departing from the faith is the word in the original language that is where we get our word apostate or apostasy. Apostasy is the intentional walking away from something that you did understand and you abided by for a time. Now, hear me. That does not mean that a person is necessarily saved, because they may have seen the body of religion and said, that looks good to me, I like the rules, I like the ethics, I like the lifestyle, and they join themselves to it for a time, but they have not truly been converted, because an apostate is not a saved person. And so when we see this, we're going to see that there are people who do depart from the faith. And how do they depart from the faith? Well, he says that, let me stay with apostasy for just a minute. Apostasy is not error concerning the truth, which could be caused by ignorance on a person's part. Okay? Apostasy is also not heresy, which may result from the snare of Satan. But apostasy is deliberately rejecting revealed truth. Things like the deity of Christ, salvation through Christ's blood, second coming of Christ, a literal Satan, a literal heaven, a literal hell. They deny those things. And you'll find that there are people who have whole systems of religion who say that. And what we find is that if the enemy really wants to destroy religion, he doesn't attack it head on. He joins it. And he puts on the clothing of religion. Hear me and hear me well. That's why we are told to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. And so when we see this, he is telling the people that those who appear to be very religious may instead be quite the opposite. They may be following demonic spirits, demonic teachings. Now I hear people say, well, now demons, I don't know about demons. Jesus spoke about demons. And let me just tell you, there are demons in the world today. There are people who are demon-possessed. There are people who have demon inspiration. There are all kinds of things, and there is demon-inspired teaching. And so when we see this, we see that the person who is believing really does have a change in their life. It's a change in their behavior. They begin to say, well, this is what God says, therefore I embrace that. And it really does change them from the inside out. Now, if you're just changing the outside like clothes, I've got news for you. That's not the answer. Just religion is not the answer. But what is the answer is relationship with Christ. And when a person has a true relationship with Christ, then we are encouraged not only to take up the belief of the faith, but also to live it out in our daily lives. A person who says, well, I'm saved, but I can live any way I want to, I promise you that person is wrong at their first statement. They are not saved. You cannot live any way you want to if you're saved. You'll live as a child of God. And Jesus deals with this in the Gospels over and over again. In the passage where in Matthew 7 where he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You see, there are a lot of people who do exactly that. They come here, they sing the songs, they enjoy it, they get goosebumps up and down their spine, they enjoy being around Christian people, but then they walk out of here and just, it's like we just threw it all off and we just do anything we want to do after that. Can I share with you, that's not Christianity, folks. Now, that's emotionalism. It is the idea of things that just kind of make you feel good, and there's a lot of feel-good religion out there, all right? But Paul isn't talking about Timothy helping them to feel good. He is talking about really having relationship with God personally. And so when he's beginning to talk about this, he talks about those doctrines of demons that come from seducing spirits. And as I said, demons are real, and you can't see a demon any more than you can see the Holy Spirit. But you can see the effects of it in anyone's life who is deceived by it. And I want you to understand, you can see the fact that a person who is deceived by the seducing spirits are blinded to the truth. And those seducing spirits will occupy your time. They'll intimidate. They'll harass you. They'll create rebellion in your heart. There'll be all kinds of things that will be there. And they'll all be there to put a roadblock between you and God. You know, there are many things that we're not aware of that have doctrines of demons in them. All right? There are many things that, like in a music that we listen to, whether you're talking about country music or rock and roll or anything like that, you'll find that there's a message behind that music. Now, I enjoy rock and roll. I grew up a rock and roller, okay? I enjoy country music because I evolved as an old man out in the country, you know. But there's lots of those things, but then I have to think, but there's a message there that doesn't quite jibe with who I am as a child of God. We have to be careful about that. Our entertainment, our movies, our TV, they focus upon the supernatural. Some of the best grossing movies were things like The Exorcist and things that really focus on evil. Folks, understand, the enemy likes you to laugh off a lot of things that really shouldn't be laughed at, because they're very, very real. And these seducing spirits oftentimes work through those kinds of things. There are games that kids play, like Dungeons and Dragons, and there are lots of different ones that have been out there. I remember when I was a kid, a lot of people liked to play with those stupid Ouija boards, you know. And I promise you, you're dealing with demons when that happens, all right? But what we find is the doctrines of demons are teachings that are inspired by demons, and they're taught by liars and hypocrites. Satan is the father of lies, and the person who believes those doctrines of demons will try to involve as many other people in their lives as possible. And these teachers have a conscience that's seared, it says, as though they'd been seared with a hot iron. Have you ever seen anyone brand a cow? When they do, they take a hot branding iron. They get it red hot. They put it right in the flesh of that cow. I promise you, at the moment you're doing that, that cow is letting you know they feel every bit of that. Okay? And they go to bellowing, and you'd think you killed them. But you take away that branding iron, and there's that mark on them from then on. But from then on, you can touch that spot, and they don't feel a thing, because you've killed everything where feeling was. When it talks about your conscience being seared like a hot iron, that's what the demonic spirits do. They sear over the thing that is drawing you to God, the thing that's warning you about danger, the thing that is implanted in you so that you will know right and wrong. And suddenly, you don't feel it anymore, and you don't care anymore, and it becomes something that you ignore the work of the Spirit, because your conscience is seared with a hot iron. Well, that's what those false teachers do. And then he talks about some of those teachings that are inspired by demons. He says they're talking about, verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. When we see this, it may seem like, well, a person who is very spiritual may pull away from a lot of things of the world, and maybe they become a monk or a priest or a follower of some other cult or something like that, because it's an outward religious look. But do you know that you've watched it in your lifetime a lot of the scandals that have taken place by those who teach that you ought to forbid from marriage. Let me tell you, one of the reasons for marriage is so that you don't burn with lust. Okay? And that you are taking that into account. It's very, very important that we follow the plan of God, especially in the thing of marriage. But what you'll find is that the false teachers say things like, well, you ought not marry. I remember years ago when the Moonies were popular as a cult. And Sun Young Moon had, you know, gathered hundreds and hundreds of people together, and he'd told them, don't marry, don't marry, don't marry, don't marry. And then all of a sudden he says, it's wedding day, you're going to marry this one, you're going to marry that one, you're going to marry that one, you're going to... And hundreds of people got married to people they never met. Now, folks, both of those are wrong. Okay, forbidding the marriage and doing the thing that would... was not ordained of God in any way, shape, or form. But because he said it, it somehow carried authority with followers. Do you know we have whole systems of religion? You know, in the Roman Church, they forbid their priests to marry. In the Seventh-day Adventists, they have dietary laws that supposedly bring you closer to God and all of those things. Now, I'm not saying ugly things about them. I'm just telling you these are some of the teachings that are out there, and those teachings are not inspired of God. So when we see these things, we need to recognize them for what they really are. They are doctrines of demons. But now, when we see him talking to Timothy about what to do, he says, let the people know and remind them of the last days. Look down in verse 6. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you've been following. So he's saying, let them know and remind them that you are in the last days, and then refuse to receive the bad and instead receive the good. Look at verse 7. But have nothing to do with the worldly fables fit only for old women, and other hand, discipline yourself for the purposes of godliness. And so there he is talking about the idea of refusing the bad, receiving the good. And then in verse 8 he says, and bodily exercise is only of a little profit. It's not with no profit, okay? It's something that we really should be doing, and we should be taking care of our bodies. And my wife has been really helping me, you know, with a lot of that as far as our walking every day and, you know, and exercising and working out and all of that. It's very important for us to do that, but it's not the end all. Because I find a whole lot of people who think that's what life's all about, is so that they can look good to everybody with their physique and all of that. No, no, no. That's of a little profit. But he says, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. You see, godliness does help you in your present life. It's something that you will enjoy greater blessings when you are living a godly life. But you have benefits that are out of this world, okay, literally, okay? Because when you are godly, it goes into the next life. And we need to understand that this isn't all there is, and we need to make sure everybody understands that. And when we do understand that, we understand then that as we are profiting in godliness now, it's accruing toward heaven. And as we then see him talking about the fact that we should live in the last days with certain convictions, and those convictions have to be on the Word of God. He says it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for this is what we labor for and strive for, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of the faith, men of the faith. Now, understand this. Jesus came as the Savior for all. And if you're here today and you don't know him, he came to be your Savior. Now, whether or not you receive his salvation, that's something that you need to deal with God about. And what we see is that he is saying you need to have that place where you meet Jesus. I used to hear preachers all the time talking about, well, if you don't know the time of the date or whatever, you know, that you ask Jesus into your heart, you're not saved. Well, I don't know the time or the date, okay? I do know I was in the fifth grade. I was in Ark City, Kansas, and I know the place where I met Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something. If you've ever met anybody famous, you can think of the place where you met them. Well, if you met the God of the universe, you won't forget the place you met him. Okay? And I've gone to that place since that time and said, right there, that's where I asked Jesus to come into my heart. A while ago, I asked Michael back here, sitting with Bill, I said, where did you meet Jesus? He said, in the cab of Bill's truck. He said, he led me to faith in Jesus. Now, he didn't have any ifs, ands, or buts about it because he was saying, hey, I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I need to serve the Lord and all of that. But he said, I know where I met Jesus. Hear me and hear me well, folks. If you have not met Jesus, let this be the place. This needs to be your place. My place was in Ark City, Kansas. I can also tell you where, after some years away from the Lord, that I recommitted my life to Christ. And since that time, I've been serving in ministry. And that was when I was 18 years old. Actually, at the time, I was probably still 17. I went on a college retreat with some students. And I saw a joy in them that used to be in me. And the Lord said, Steve, you can have that again if you'll repent. And I did. And the Lord was gracious enough to call me to serve him in ministry. And I'm so thankful for that. I've been doing it now for about 48 years. Okay? And it's something that I've enjoyed, that relationship with God. And I want you to tell you something that we need to avoid. We need to avoid those things that are happening in the last days. And one of the marks of the last days was it was predictable that it was going to come. I mean, we see it in the Old Testament examples of people falling away. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see that there's a massive departure in the last days. You're living in it. Okay? You're living through that massive departure. But when we see this, we also see when it would happen, and it would happen in the last era, the last age. This is the church age, folks. It'll come to close. It'll come to close with the rapture of the church and the catching away of the faithful to the Lord. That will happen all at once one day, probably not far away. But nevertheless, this falling away, this apostasy that Paul's telling Timothy about, is something that you're watching before your very eyes. And it has a source. All of this apostasy has a source, and that source is demonic spirits. Oh, they are so active, and they are so convincing to so many people. Do you know the largest cult in the world is based in America? We call it Mormonism. Second largest, Jehovah's Witnesses. And both of them are experiencing extreme attendance nowadays, because so many people say, I like the rules, I like the structure, I like this thing, I like that thing. Well, understand this, folks. The source of those things were giving heed to seducing spirits. And demonic spirits are those things that bring doctrines of demons. What we also see in those last days is there are going to be some teachers of it, and they're going to be religious people. They're not going to be, you know, the far-out weird people. There's going to be a few of those. But there are a whole lot of people who are in what used to be Orthodox churches. I don't know if you've read about it lately, but this is the season of the year that national denominations like the Southern Baptists are going to meet in another week or two in New Orleans, Louisiana. And they'll be talking about all different kinds of things that are going on in our denomination. The Methodists just met, and they have had a mass exodus from their denomination because they have embraced, many of the churches have embraced a lot of the LGBTQ LGBTQ, whatever else, you know, agenda. And most of those churches were people who were people of faith, and they've said, no, no, we're not. And I know in Iowa, they lost 30% of their churches in that. In Kansas, they've seen the same kind of thing. They've watched it all across our nation. And guys, those were people, they used to talk about the Methodists and the Baptists of being the people who were leading people to Christ in great ways. Well, what happened? Apostasy has happened, and it's happened in the pulpit. Okay? Don't you think we're not immune to it? I don't point a finger there without knowing the three of them are pointing back at us. Okay? We need to always be careful about these kinds of things. But as we see this, they may be apparently religious, and they may do things like the requiring of forbidding of marriage or certain foods or whatever else. But folks, righteousness isn't achieved that way. Godliness is not achieved through that. The error is that they are targeting the things created by God. It's no mystery to me that the institution of marriage is under attack today. It doesn't surprise me at all that the movements that are trying to move us away from that, and let me just say, the LGBTQ movement is, and that, and transgenderism and all of that, I'm not being ugly toward them. I do not hate any of them. I'm related to some of them. But I want you to understand, God has a standard, and we have to follow God's standard. And when we don't follow God's standard, we get the dregs of what is left, and it's not good. You watch a society that embraces this, and you'll find out that God has given them over. You read in Romans chapter 1 of the things that are the signs of a society that God has given over to it. We're living in it right now, in our own nation. And it's not just here. Folks, it's around our world. And so when we think about this, are we living in the last days? You better know it. And when we see this, the target of all of it is to rob God of His glory. God is glorious, and yet we are thinking, well, we don't need the blessings of God. We can do this on our own. No, you can't. You absolutely cannot. You must have a Savior. You must love the Savior. You must serve the Savior. You must be one who is known as a child of God. And so today, I want to ask you, are you that person? Have you received Christ? Folks, if you can't go to a place in your mind's eye of where that's taken place, I challenge you today to receive Christ this day. Because you see, the gospel is this. God loved us, and He had a design for our life. And yet, because of sin, we have broken God's commandments, and we're guilty before God. Because of that, we'll not go to heaven if we have not repented of our sin and received Christ. Jesus lived, He died, He rose again, so that you can have eternal life. And it says in the Scripture, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, to them that believed on His name. If you've not believed on His name, I'd love to pray with you right here this morning. I'll be here at the front waiting for anyone that would like to pray. I would pray that there would be many. We have other elders, other people who can help us with this. This is a great time for us to look at the days that we're living in and realize we need to be a shining light, because it's a dark day. And light is seen best in the midst of darkness. Father, today, use this time in our lives. Father, speak to us in a very real way. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.